You turn with me, please, to the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Luke. A very familiar portion of Scripture, been preached from many, many times. I don't know how many outlines I have seen or heard preached or came across in writing of this particular theme, the man we know as the dying thief. And always the concentration is upon him. But he wasn't the only thief, of course, that died that day. And sometimes we need to be reminded of the other thief on the cross, who never was converted, never repented, never believed. And I have preached on him a few times as well. But tonight, we want just to look for a few moments about this event. It's an event, you know, that answers a number of questions. First of all, can a man be saved at the last moments of his life? I am not, generally speaking, a great believer in deathbed conversion, although I believe they happen. I believe my own father just wasn't now the day that he died that he came to Christ. It was a while before, but it was quite late. He was only 50 years of age when he died, but he had a wee while to consider it, and he lived for a short time after it and displayed all the evidences of grace even in those dying days and weeks. But the question is it possible for God to save a sinner in the last moments of his life? And we know from this event of this thief that the answer to that question is yes. He can. And some indeed are. Another question that can be answered is this. Can a man be saved after living a life of awful sin? This man was a malefactor, a thief, a robber, a partner in crime. Not a nice individual at all. Can a man like that be saved? And again, the answer has to come forward as yes. He can be saved. And many are. Within our prison system in Northern Ireland during what we call the Troubles, there were many, many prisoners, Republican and Loyalist, who came to Christ and have lived to prove the reality of that. I remember one of the chaplains telling me that at a particular communion service one time in the prison, one of the Shankill Butchers, as he was called, sat in the communion service beside an INLA terrorist who had killed many people in a bombing. And he said it was some sight to see the two of them in the same seating together partaking of the Lord's Supper, remembering the Lord's death till he come. That particular Republican prisoner, he told them that all he wanted when he got out was a few moments, a few visits, or even one visit with his family. Because he says, I know that the Republicans will be after me, and I know the Loyalists will be after me, and my life may well be forfeit. I want an opportunity to tell them what Jesus Christ has done for me. So even if a person has lived a wicked, dreadful, sinful life, take Saul of Tarsus, a man responsible for the slaughter and imprisonment of God's choicest saints. And yet on that road to Damascus, he met with Jesus and was gloriously and wonderfully converted and redeemed. So the answer to that second question is yes. You can be saved after living a life of awful sin. Then we ask the question, can a man be saved without baptism? without ever having taken communion? And again, the answer is yes. Some believe that a baby needs to come to the font and have water thrown upon its head and given names and becomes, in their words, an inheritor of the kingdom of God and eternal life. It's horrendously wrong, of course. It's not water, friend, that washes away your sin. It's the blood of Christ. And there's nothing that can substitute for that. Nothing can for sin atone, says the hymn writer rightly. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This man had no chance of baptism. He had absolutely no hope of getting to the Lord's table for communion. Ah, but the very day he died, he was seated with Christ in paradise. We might ask another question. Can a man be saved without good works? And of course, the answer has to be yes. This man not only could do no good works at this juncture in his life, he couldn't do any works at all. He was bound. He was at death's door. He hadn't time to donate money to charities. He hadn't an opportunity to do anything of good. He was a vile, sinful wretch on the border of eternity. So the answer is yes. Let me ask another question. Can a man be sure of heaven after death? And again, we have to answer in the affirmative. Of course he can. Jesus said to this man, today. Now there are those who teach a very spurious doctrine they call soul sleep, whereby they say whenever you die, you're just unconscious in the grave until the resurrection. That has no foundation in Scripture. It's a lie. Did not the apostle say that he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better? You're not with Christ if you're in the grave unconscious. How could it be far better to be in such a state after death? Just to be unconscious? As if you're sleeping? No, the soul does not sleep. Friend, it's heaven or hell. But a man can be certain of heaven. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. I heard about a preacher who wouldn't sing that in his church. He had this strange notion, foreign to Scripture, that you can't really know whether you'll be in heaven or not. I struggled with this in the early days of my Christian life as a young fella of 18 or 19. Am I sure? And one day I read a scripture in John 6:37, and it said, all that the Father giveth me shall, now that's prophetical, isn't it? Shall come to me. And he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And that expression in the original language is a double negative. I will never, no, never cast out. And the thought came to me, is our Lord Jesus Christ a liar? Or did he ever speak the truth? And I knew, of course, and knew then, that the Lord never lied. And he told the truth. And it suddenly dawned on me that in all my weakness and lack of strength, I had come to him. I'd been attending the Free Church. I'd heard the gospel for the first time in my life. In the Martyrs Memorial or the old church at Glentoran Street, as it then was, I knew that. And I knew that I had come to Jesus. And suddenly the doubt was away. It was gone. W.P. Nicholson said, yes, we only have writing in which to depend on paper, but it's God's writing on the paper. And friend, you can take this word and you can take it for sure and for certain. You can be certain of heaven. You can leave this building tonight absolutely assured that you're a child of God and an inheritor of eternal life. Now, there are two men mentioned here in this passage with Jesus. We read of one in verse 39. It said he railed on Jesus. What he wanted was saved from his situation. He says, if you are Christ, save yourself and us. But the other man in verse 42 says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He wanted saved not from his situation, but from his sin. And folks, that's the difference tonight. Salvation from sin is what folks need. Because the book tells us that we're all sinners. And we need a Savior. And he has come to seek and to save from sin that which is lost. Think with me just for a few moments about this thief. There are some things about him. First of all, he was a man living in his dying hour. He was a man also looking at his only hope. And thirdly, was a man leaving for his eternal home. First of all, he was living in his dying hour. He was a man that faced up to a solemn truth. How could he fail to? I'm about to die. That's what he not only said, but knew. The one thing people don't like to talk about very much is dying. I well recall an event in my ministry, going to see a man who was obviously at death's door. It was evident to even non-trained people like me that he was very close to death. But you know, his whole conversation was about what he was going to do when he got out of hospital. How he was going to live for God, serve the Lord. And everybody knew that he wasn't going to get out of hospital. And he didn't, and he was dead within a day or two. But this man, you see, he faced up to something. Although he was living, he knew he was in his dying hour. He knew he was going to die. And he did what wise men have done ever since. He looked to Christ. That's all. And that's all you need to do, folks. Look to Jesus. There's a man in Luke chapter 12, aptly called the rich fool. He was about to die and he didn't know. And he'd no thought of death. He fell down in a sudden tragedy. The other man faced up to a solemn truth. He fell down in a sudden tragedy. It's better if you face it tonight, beloved. Someone said 60 million people die every year. That's one every 2 seconds. What if you or I are one of the two? Today. There was a businessman in Dungannon, young man, and he was very successful in his business. So successful, in fact, that he came in one day to the fellows at work and he said, right, I'm going to retire. He's only in his 30s. I'm going to retire. I have made enough to live comfortably and I'll get more when I sell the business. And he was telling them all about what he was going to do, so full of happiness, joy at the prospect. While he was talking to the men, just as he was conversing with them, he suddenly clasped his chest and fell down to his knees with a pain. And he said to one of the men, listen, go to the bottom drawer there in the office quickly. And there's a bottle of whiskey in the bottom drawer. Bring it to me. I'll get a wee drink. Ease this pain. And the fellow brought him the drink. And it was opened and he gave it to him. And he put it to his lips. And before he ever took a taste of it. And whiskey, you know, is a foul tasting drink anyway. You're saying, well, how do you know? Because I've tasted it, that's how I know. But not within the last 40 odd years. But before he could even get it into the gullet, before he could taste what it was like, he just fell down. And before he hit the ground, he was gone. He had laid up, like the rich fool, everything for himself in life. He was well prepared to have an enjoyable time. But folks, listen, he lost it. And in a sudden tragedy, he fell down. And as far as we would be aware, fell straight into hell. Think of it. Professor J.H. Huxley, who was a notorious infidel and skeptic, was dying. And the young nurse that was tending to him said this, and I'm quoting or paraphrasing what she said. She said, as he lay dying, he suddenly looked up at some sight that she couldn't see. And she said, then he said this in a whisper. He said, so it is true. And with that, he gasped his last breath. So it is true. I don't know what that man saw. Whatever it was, and God does speak sometimes like that in the last moment. I don't know. But as a Christian tonight, if you hear about my demise during the next day or two, don't say of me, I have departed. Say I have arrived. Because that's the way it'll be. Didn't Moody say to the people you'll read some morning and headlines in the paper, Moody is damned? Don't you believe it? He said Dwight Lyman Moody will be more alive at that moment than he'd ever been before. You know it's true. It's so true. Many years ago there was an old Duke, the Duke of Hamilton he was. He had two sons. His eldest son lay dying. He called the younger brother by the name of Douglas and he said this to him. Son, or brother, in a little while you'll be a duke, but I will be a king. And with those words, he died. Beloved, here's the tragedy now. Someone in this meeting, and only God knows, could be in their dying hour. Are you living in your dying hour? Well, if you are, surely it's time to look at your only hope. This man on the cross couldn't look to himself. He was powerless. You can't save yourself. You cannot do anything to merit God's favor. For all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You're a sinner tonight. Lost. Undone. Hopeless. You can't look to your friends. You know, I would be willing, and I'm sure every Christian brother and sister in this service would agree with me, I would be willing to save every sinner in Newton Arch and in this province. I would be willing. They would be willing. But we're not able. But our Lord Jesus Christ is both willing and able, listen to save to the uttermost all those that come unto God by him. He's willing, but praise his name, he's able. He couldn't look to the synagogue. He can't look to the church tonight. The church is powerless to save. No church, even though the Roman Catholic Church say that outside of their denomination, their church, there's no salvation for any sinner. But the Church of Rome can't save you. The Pope of Rome can't save you. The saints of Rome can't save you. No Protestant preacher, pastor, prelate, or parson can save you. But thank God Jesus can save you. He's the only Savior. Who is the only Redeemer of God's elect? The Catechism asks. The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true, folks. There's no one else. The only hope this guy had was nailed to the center cross, and all he had to do was look. And the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. All they had to do was look. When C.H. Spurgeon went into that little Methodist chapel, away back as a lad of 16, all he had to do was look. All you have to do is look. Why? Because there's life for a look at the crucified one. Life at this moment for thee. Jesus said, I am the door. An old fella I knew well. Years ago, I remember preaching up in the Ballymena area. I went to him and the wife for my dinner. And there was a brave difference in the dinner today and the food today I had than then. Not so much in the food, but in the manner of presentation and cooking. We just had gas lanterns, gas in the wall. You know the wee lantern that used to come out and you put the thing, it lit the thing, and that's all they had. You'd hardly see inside the house, it was so dark. But the fellowship, even then, was tremendous. And the wee man that was the husband of that lady, he did a bit of preaching, and he preached in that text. But he preached it like this, I am the doer. That's it. And there's only one doer, he said. And Jesus is the only doer. Everybody knew what he meant. If he had been preaching in Cambridge or Oxford, it might have been a different thing. But preaching up about Cullibeck, that was all right. Everybody knew. Friends, I tell you tonight, he is the door. By me, if you go in and out, you'll find pasture. Now, you can get very close to a door without stepping through it. Judas did that. Man, he got so close to the door of heaven that he kissed it and went to hell. You need to get through the door. Look at your only hope. Now, when he looked, what did he see? Well, he saw the mighty God veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. That's Jesus. The one that's spoken of in Isaiah 9 and 6 and called the mighty God. But not only did he see the mighty God, he experienced marvelous grace. There's a lovely text in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 when it saith, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. We give you an outline of that text if you do a wee bit of preaching. Here's a good outline. It's not just entirely original, but I thought it was tremendous. Though he was rich, there's the great majesty. For our sakes he became poor. There's the greater mystery. The mystery of the incarnation. That we through his poverty might be made rich. There's the greatest mercy. Not a good outline. I'll not tell you whose it is or where I got it, but I preached it And there's so much in it. But that's what the Bible says. Marvelous grace. That word grace, great riches at Christ's expense. There's another sermon, a wee acrostic of the word great. Amazing grace. I'm reading the story of John Newton at the moment and William Cooper, the great hymn writers of all night. Man, I tell you folks, Newton was quite a character. So too was the other fellow. Wrote some of the greatest hymns of the church. But John Newton was well able to write Amazing Grace because that's what he experienced in his life. God's amazing grace. Something else he saw. He saw a matchless gift. He recognized that this man in the middle tree was given for the life of the world. God loved the world of sinners lost, ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost. He offers free to all. And I'm saying that to you tonight as a 5-point Calvinist. And I can say it, for it's what the book says. It's God's business who he saves. But the offer of Christ is there for any man who can take of the offer of grace that God does proffer. The matchless gift. Paul refers to it as the unspeakable gift. There's one final thought, and we'll be through in a moment or two. He was leaving for his eternal home. A man about to go into eternity. His companion will go to hell, but he will go to paradise. Heaven's a wonderful place. You know, it's described in such a way that Paul was not allowed or permitted to speak of it. And he was there. The Lord showed him the glories of heaven. He wasn't allowed to speak of it. But I read of a wee girl who was out on a walk with Mum on a country evening, and she looked up at the sky and she saw all these stars, and she said, "Mummy, if heaven is so beautiful on the wrong side, what must it be like on the right side?" That child grasped the great truth. We live in a world stained and sinned and marred, friend, by sin and iniquity. But oh, to be in the glory land. Mr. Spurgeon got a copy of Bonner's wonderful book on Leviticus. He was so blessed him, he wrote to Bonner. And he asked him for his autograph and for his photograph. Bonner gladly did so, but he made this comment as he sent the autograph and the photograph. And I wish I had it myself, but this is what he said. "Mr. Spurgeon, if you had waited a little while, you could have had a better likeness. For I shall be like him, because I shall see him as he is." 1 John 3. Here's a thief, listen. In his dying moments he had sense. Heaven, it's eternal. But tell me this as we close tonight. For you, friend, is heaven expected? Do you expect to be there? I hope you do. And I trust you'll be there because of God's providence and God's mercy. May that be the case. I have enjoyed my day in this place. Of course, a special place in my heart for Newton Ards anyway. But it's been a great day. And well, I was really well looked after today. I don't understand why every Free Presbyterian man isn't as fat as me. Because he should be. The feed. I got a beautiful dinner today and Mary with me over in Simpson's. But I just didn't get one. When I finished the first one, out they came with another reload. And, you know, I don't like to hurt people's feelings or offend people. So I just got tore into that too. And left a nice clean plate. And when I looked at it, I thought to myself, that plate's white.
It was all painted and marked whenever I got it with nice, and they had the very enamel colouring in the thing. But no, I am serious when I say I've enjoyed it. But listen, folks, there's something more wonderful than fellowship like that and fellowship here. And if someone in this meeting who isn't saved or is backslidden or who doesn't know for sure, if you're here and you're in that situation, that you would come to see us, that we would show you from God's word how you can know for certain you're a child of God. If you're here in that situation, when you wait behind as others go, and let us show you from the book how you can know the Saviour. We want to close just by